Our scripture reading this morning is taken from Mark chapter 14 and beginning to read at verse 12. Now on the first day of unleavened bread, when they killed the Passover lamb, his disciples said to him, "Where do you want us to go and prepare that you may eat the Passover?" And he sent out two of his disciples and said to them, "Go into the city, and a man will meet you carrying a pitcher of water. Follow him. Wherever he goes in, say to the master of the house, 'The teacher says, where is the guest room in which I may eat the Passover with my disciples?' Then he will show you a large upper room, furnished and prepared. There, make ready for us." So his disciples went out and came into the city and found it just as he had said to them, and they prepared the Passover. In the evening he came with the 12. Now as they sat and ate, Jesus said, "Assuredly I say to you, one of you who eats with me will betray me." And they began to be sorrowful and say to him one by one, "Is it I?" And another said, "Is it I?" Then he answered and said to them, "It is one of the 12 who dips with me in the dish. The Son of Man indeed goes just as it is written of him, but woe to that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It would have been good for that man if he had never been born." And as they were eating, Jesus took bread, blessed and broke it, and gave it to them, and said, "Take, eat, this is my body." Then he took the cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, and they all drank from it. And he said to them, "This is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many. Assuredly, I say to you, I will no longer drink of the fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new in the kingdom of God." And when they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. Then Jesus said to them, "All of you will be made to stumble because of me this night. For it is written, 'I will strike the shepherd and the sheep will be scattered.' But afterward, after I have been raised, I will go before you to Galilee." Peter said to him, "Even if all are made to stumble, yet I will not be." Jesus said to him, "Assuredly, I say to you today, even this night, before the rooster crows twice, you will deny me three times." But he spoke more vehemently, "If I have to die with you, I will not deny you." And they all said, "Likewise." So far the reading of God's word. Dear people of God, as I indicated earlier, we'll be celebrating the Lord's Supper this morning. And we do it a number of times throughout the year. And the temptation is to think of it as not so vital. It's because, after all, we do it many times in the year. And somehow to reduce its importance. But the passage that we have read this morning certainly emphasizes to us the importance of the Lord's Supper, because the Lord Jesus Christ certainly took precautions in order to safeguard the Lord's Supper and their celebration of it, and especially at this time, as he is, of course, making his way to the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we cannot fall into the trap of viewing it with such familiarity that it loses its importance and the vital role that it plays in our hearts and in our minds. And so the Lord Jesus Christ reflects that importance of the Lord's Supper by what he says to his disciples. And so he says to his disciples in verse 12, after the unleavened bread, And he said, and the disciples said to him, well, where are we going to celebrate the Lord's, the Passover? Right? Where are we going to, we haven't made any arrangements. And so are we not going to make arrangements? And the Lord Jesus Christ sends two of his disciples to go to a city, and that they're going to meet a man who's going to be carrying a pitcher of water, and they were to follow him, and wherever he goes, they're to go to the master of the house and ask and say that the teacher says, where is the guest room which I may eat, in which I may eat the Passover with my disciples? And he said, he will show you a room, and that's where you ought to prepare. So I guess the question is, why? I mean, why? Why would they not know ahead of time? Why would Jesus Christ not have made those preparations, or at least instructed his disciples to make those preparations? I mean, wasn't the Lord's Supper important enough to plan ahead? I mean, that's what we do in our lives, right? We plan those things. We don't just haphazardly say, oh, well, we'll do it when we get to it. So it wasn't because it wasn't important. It was the opposite of that. It was because it was very important. It was because it was crucial that the Lord Jesus Christ took precautions so that it would not be undercut, that it wouldn't be endangered. Because who did he have in the midst of the 12 but one who was in the hands of the devil, the one who was seeking to undercut the work of the Lord Jesus Christ, one that wasn't happy with the way things that were going, the one that was always critical of the things that were going on? Imposter. When Jesus told his disciple that it was not them that chose him, but he that chose them, and one of them was a devil. The Lord Jesus Christ is fully aware of what was happening. He was fully aware of the resistance that the devil and the attack that the devil was seeking to bring upon the work that he was doing. If the Apostle Paul could say to the church that we don't simply rest against flesh and blood, but against powers in heavenly places, namely the devil and all of his hosts, then certainly the Lord Jesus Christ was fully aware of that. I mean, after all, when he began his ministry, he was confronted by the devil. 40 days and 40 nights he was tempted. And all along, throughout his ministry, there was obvious signs that the devil was orchestrating sinners to resist, if not attack, the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so as the Lord Jesus Christ is coming closer and closer to that glorious event of our redemption, his sacrifice of his own body on the cross, the resistance is getting more and more intense. And so it's because of the importance of the Lord's Supper and the message that it has for us, that the Lord Jesus Christ guards this celebration of the Passover and its fulfillment, of course, in the Lord's Supper. And so no doubt it was frustrating to Judas to hear that. I mean, here's an imposter. Here's one that's trying to undercut everything. And right there, when the disciples asked, where do you want us to prepare the Passover, his ears are pricked and wanting to hear that so that he could tell the chief priests where the Lord Jesus Christ was and that they could do whatever their evil plans were. And so there he is, no doubt giving his full attention to what the Lord Jesus Christ would say. And what does the Lord Jesus Christ do? He doesn't say, you know, go to such and such a street and such a number, such and such a person's house and tell them we would like to have a room in which we can celebrate the Passover. He doesn't hear that. That's what he wanted to hear. But once again, the Lord Jesus Christ humiliates the devil and his plans. And so he tells his disciples, two of his disciples, to go. I can assure you one thing, that Judas was not one of them. Judas was not one of them. No, he was kept out of the loop. And so they go and they find it just as the Lord Jesus Christ had said. And they saw the man with the pitcher and they saw him go to a house. And they did tell the master of the house that the master requests a room in which he may celebrate the Passover. And it was granted. And so they were able to prepare that room. They were able to secure a place where they could celebrate the Passover, and the Lord Jesus Christ could bring them to understand in this Old Testament celebration what it pointed to, which was the Lord's Supper, which was what Christ was going to accomplish very soon. And here their eyes were going to be opened. Here they were going to be helped to understand the glorious work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Of course, at the time, it was all too much. But after they saw it with their own eyes and they saw the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, now things fell into place. And they could go back and reflect on all this wonderful truth that the Lord Jesus Christ presents to them. So the Lord's Supper is important. It is important. It should be important to each and every one of us. We should not take it for granted. We should not think, oh, well, we'll just miss one, that's okay. No, God, for very good reason, instituted this means, sacramental way, for us to be taken back to the very solid foundation that we have in terms of our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, in the work that he has accomplished for us. We need to hear that over and over again, so that we might know how solid a foundation we have. So that when we go out and face not the kind of week the disciples faced, of course, and the Lord Jesus Christ, but the week that we face and the ups and downs that that brings, and as the devil is active to undercut our lives, bring doubt into our lives, bring discouragement into our lives, that we need to be sure that Christ has laid a foundation that no one can destabilize. No one can rob us of that, no matter how hard they tried. Even as the Lord Jesus Christ said, as we will look at in a minute, to the disciples, when every one of them was saying, no, 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 don't worry about us. We're going to be right there with you. Doesn't matter even if I have to die. We're going to be right here with you. And of course, none of them were, because of the attack and the intimidation and the threats that they saw all around them. But once they understood the message that there is in the Passover, message, of course, that there is in the work of the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross, then each of them did make good through God's grace what they said. They were willing to lay down their lives for the cause of the gospel, with the strength that they received from him. And so even though the devil seeks to minimize all that we do in terms of worshiping God, in terms of reading the scriptures, in terms of all the means of grace, that he poo-poos those as those are just words, and that they don't really make any difference in our lives, that they don't really help us at all, and that we're vulnerable. And the attacks that that he brings upon us through the world, though it's only the Lord Jesus Christ that provides for us a safe harbor, provides for us stability in our lives, week after week after week. However strong we think we are, we need to be brought back to where our strength lies. It lies in what Christ has done. It lies in what God has promised to us. And so we need to rest. We need to enter into that rest. We need to cease from our labors so that we can really understand where our strength lies. We are more than conquerors. But not because you and I are so great. It's not because we're so clever. It's not because we're so committed. It's because of the Lord Jesus Christ. We're more than conquerors through him, through his work. And so the Lord Jesus Christ guards the Lord's Supper from being invaded by the opposition, so that this important time and message would not be taken away. And so the Lord Jesus Christ, as I said, wonderfully accomplishes his purposes, even though the devil and those that he uses think they're so smart and think they're so clever and by their tricks that they're going to overthrow these things. Well, the chief priests and the Jewish leaders have tried that with the Lord Jesus Christ for nearly 3.5 years. And they failed. And the devil was active in all of that time and has been, of course, from the beginning of time. And he failed as well. But the second thing is for us to look in this passage at the instructions that the Lord Jesus Christ gives in terms of the Lord's Supper, so that we can understand what it is that we're seeing, what it is that the Lord Jesus Christ wants to impress upon our minds in this sacramental way, that we can understand what he has done and is doing for us day by day. And the first thing, of course, that he does is he takes the elements, the bread and the wine. And the first thing that we're told that he does is, as they were eating, Jesus took bread, blessed and broke it, and gave it to them. So in other words, he takes these elements, and the first thing that he does is direct their minds and attention to the fact that they are coming to us from God himself. He is the provider of all of our nourishment, even as we heard in Isaiah 55. I mean, why is it that you give more importance to earthly things, bread, spend their wages on things that the world offers for sustenance, when it really doesn't sustain you at all? And they charge you high prices for it too. But I'm providing you with sustenance that will satisfy your soul. So stop looking to the world. Stop trying to establish it yourself. Understand that we are absolutely dependent upon God for everything. Our breath is not our own. Our bodies are not our own. We've been created by God. This creation in which we live and that we enjoy has been given to us by God. Everything that we see. As John makes it very clear, that it's through the Word, the Lord Jesus Christ, that everything we see and those things that are invisible as well have been created through the Word by the Lord Jesus Christ. We can't put our name on anything in this creation. And so in terms of the sacrament, the bread and the wine come to us from God. That's why it's appropriate and beneficial that whenever we eat, we recognize that. That we recognize that. Every time you eat, whatever meal you have, is in order to come to our mind that this is coming to us from God. Yes, other people have prepared it. Yes, farmers have grown it and all everything that is involved. But in the end, it comes from God. From his hand. And so we understand how, just in the physical world in which we live, we are absolutely indebted to God. I mean, what reason do we have to boast? What reason do we have to be proud, to be thinking that we're self independent of others, that we can do it ourselves? We can't even guarantee our next breath. It comes to us from heaven. And in the Old Testament, that was made very clear in terms of the manner that the Sadducees and the Jewish leaders were so proud of. Oh, God fed us in the manna. And Jesus said, I'm the bread from heaven. There again, stressing that point. But it was clearly portrayed to the Israelites that the manna fell from heaven. It came from God. We are all dependent upon him. The world is dependent upon him. But of course the world doesn't acknowledge that. They can see it with their eyes. They can see this world that God has created and it's so suited to our needs. But they will never, right? They will never bow before God and thank him and see themselves as his creatures that ought to be praising and glorifying him. No, they take all of the things that God provides them freely and they use them against him. But no, the Lord Jesus Christ reminds his disciples that he is the true bread. Yes, they had manna in the Old Testament, but this is the true bread from heaven, speaking about himself. And so when we receive the food and the drink every day, we don't forget to eat, do we? We know how dependent we are on food. Well, in the same way, we are dependent on God for our spiritual food. And if we just have earthly food, then we're going to fall far short. It's not going to satisfy our souls. But we need that which money cannot buy. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. That's the bread from heaven. That's what we need to focus our minds and hearts on. And it is God's unspeakable gift. It's one thing for God to provide us with sustenance through the processes of the creation that he made for us. But no one in their right minds would ever expect for God to give us his only begotten Son. I mean, you may have a good friend and they are willing to help you and they go, you know, the extra mile. They may give you all the money and more than they have to help you, But you don't expect them to give you their son, their daughter, do you? You don't expect that when you have a need and you need a new heart or a new kidney or a new liver, that they're going to say, oh, well, then let one of my sons and daughters be a donor for you and give it to you that you may live and they will die. No one expects that. But that's exactly what God has done for us. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. Now, who in their right minds are going to think, yeah, I deserve that? It's right and proper that person does that for me. No one thinks that. Absolutely no one. That's how amazing it is that the Lord Jesus Christ, having taken bread and taught them that this comes from my Father in heaven, then goes to say these astonishing words. This is my body. This is my blood. I am the true bread. I am the manna from heaven. My Father has sent me to sustain your souls. He has sent me to provide for you spiritual nourishment that the world cannot provide. And they would see very soon what that meant as he gave his life and he was on the cross laying down his life for us. He is the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. That's what he's telling them. Just as God provides for you earthly provisions in terms of bread and wine, God is providing me to sustain you in terms of your spiritual needs so that you will not perish. See, if we have food, we're not going to perish. We're not going to starve. But ultimately, we're going to die. Even if we eat the most luxurious food. But what God is providing us through the Lord Jesus Christ is spiritual food that will nourish us for eternity. That whosoever believes on him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. That's what the Lord Jesus Christ has provided for us. And it's all in terms of him and what he has done and what he suffered for us. And so he identifies himself with the bread. This is my body. This is my blood. This is my body that is going to be broken for you. This is my blood that is going to be poured out for you for the forgiveness of sins, so that you might be reconciled to God and not come under his punishment, his eternal punishment, that your souls may indeed be secure. People go, that's a message that we need to hear over and over again. That's a message that we need to be reminded of as we go into serving the Lord in this week. We need to know how solid our foundation is. We need to know that God loves us and we're his children and that we can call upon him. I mean, if he has provided for his son for our salvation, you think he's not going to hear when we pray to him? Of course he is. He is with us. He provides us all that we need and he's with us, applying those things to us. It's not just a matter of pointing these things out. It's working them in us by the Holy Spirit. And so it's just not a matter of words. Then we say, oh yeah, I got that now. I'm going to go. No, no, no. It's a matter of those words being applied to every aspect of your life, every situation that you see, all the struggles that come your way and the challenges that come your way. It's remembering these things and by faith embracing them so that we can stand firm. And our love for God can continue. That we can be faithful and true witnesses of the Lord Jesus Christ. We cannot stop marveling at what God has done for us. You cannot set aside the gospel for one moment. It's necessary for us to dwell on that, to think about that, that in our minds, that all of that reminds us of that, that even when we eat, it reminds us of what God has provided for us, not only in the creation, but in salvation. And finally, this passage brings us back, as it were, to our reality. First of all, to our weakness, as I said. It's so easy to think, to be self-confident, that we have our theology right, that our families are running correctly, and that our churches are in good health, and to think we can stand whatever the devil is going to bring. We're going to be able to stand. But as the scripture says, he that thinks he stands, let him beware. Because a fall is very likely to come in that mindset. If we think that we can stand on our own two feet, if we think that we can distance ourselves from the cross and all that God's word says and promised to us, and that we can walk in our own strength for another step, we're sadly mistaken. We're absolutely mistaken. And the Lord Jesus Christ brings that reality into their minds right there when he says, all of you, will stumble because of me this night. It's not all of you are going to commit some sort of sin. No. All of you are going to stumble because of me. I mean, it's one thing to sin. It's one thing to give in to temptation, right? In our weakness. It's another thing to say, I don't know him. I don't know him. I don't stand with the Lord Jesus. I'm over here with somebody else. I mean, that is a terrible, terrible sin. The very one that dies on the cross for us, we turn our backs. He was despised and rejected of men. Well, we understand that when we think about the world. Yeah, he's despised and rejected. But by his own? I mean, those words must have stung the apostles that in that room. All of you. He didn't say some. All of you are going to stumble because of me. This night. In the very days that the Lord Jesus Christ is going about with such a fixed and firm intention to lay down his life for his people, and they're going to say, we don't know him. How humbling was that for them? How humbling that is for us, that it's possible that through the pressure that the world brings, that we distance ourselves from the Lord Jesus Christ. That's how fickle we are without him. And therefore, we need to take that seriously. Of course, the disciples couldn't believe that. They took that as, you know, an unfair criticism. No, you got it wrong. No, we're not going to do that. Peter said, well, okay, if all of them do it, that's fine. Okay, but I'm not going to do it. I'm not going to do it. Even if I have to lose my life, I'm not going to separate myself from you. I'm not going to say I don't know him. Well, the other disciples weren't going to be outdone by Peter. They all said the same thing. Because he said that about all of them. You see, none of us, whether we're ministers, elders, deacons, whoever we are, it doesn't matter. The Lord Jesus Christ is saying that about each and every one of us. The devil seeks to sift us as wheat. And we need to be aware of that. So that we can flee to the Lord Jesus Christ. That we can draw close to him. That we can see that it's through his strength. It's through his work. It's through his promises. It's through his word. It's through the armor of God that he provides, that the gospel gives us a right to, that we'll be able to stand in his strength to be more than conquerors. See, when we come to church, we're here to renew our strength. We're not here to parade our confidence in ourselves. And so the Lord Jesus Christ says no. He says to Peter, Peter who is ready to lay down his life, he says no. Even before the cock crows this night, you're going to do it not once, not twice. You're going to do it three times. Three times you're going to do it. And Peter is no doubt saddened by that fact. And when he does do it, you know that he went out and he wept. He wept. Because the words of the Lord Jesus Christ came true. He did do it three times. Let us not follow suit. Let us not make claims in our own strength. Let us pray that through the means of grace that God provides for us, through our embracing by faith all the promises that God has made, let us use all the means of grace that God has provided. And having done all, to stand. But in his strength, not in ours, not to make a point about how good we are, but how powerful the Lord Jesus Christ is in holding us. We don't put our trust in ourselves. We will put our trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Lord Jesus Christ ends this passage with very encouraging words that he will rise and he will meet them in Galilee, and also that he would pray for them, as he said to Peter, that your faith may not fail. I prayed for you, Peter. Satan is going to have his way. Satan is going to come. He's going to put you in a very difficult circumstance, and you're going to stumble because of me. But I want you to understand, I want these words to ring in your ears when you are down, when you're depressed, when you're weeping. I want you to listen and hear those words well. I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail. And that's a prayer that Christ prays for each and every one of us this week, that your faith may not fail. Yes, you may stumble. Yes, you may get hurt. Yes, it may be very painful and difficult. But one thing God assures us of, your faith is not going to fail. People of God, let us embrace the message of the Lord's Supper. Let us take in the wonderful provisions that God has provided for us. And let us thank him for the strength that he gives to us to honor him, to obey him, and to glorify him. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we're so thankful that we have a seat at your table. And our Father in heaven, that you provide for us luxurious food for the soul. And our Father in heaven, we're thankful that it is a reminder to us of the provisions through your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. And our Father in heaven, we're so thankful that we have such a solid foundation that the devil cannot dismantle, that he cannot take us out of your hands, but you care for us and that we are in your Father's hands. And so, Father, we pray that we might be reminded of our weakness, but your strength, of our fickleness, but of your faithfulness. And our Father in heaven, we thank you that through those wonderful provisions, we can be more than conquerors. And so we pray that these means of grace that you have provided may indeed be jealously guarded by us and embraced by faith, so that we might give you the praise and the glory as we live our lives in your strength. Our Father, hear our prayers and bless us, for we pray these things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Now stand and respond as we sing from the Blue Hymnals number 40.